great singing. You may be seated. As the praise people get settled, this is the last Sunday we'll have Sharon with us for until around Easter time, because she's going to be suffering for Jesus down in Florida. But would you please show her our appreciation for what she does.
She can't go. I've taken the spark plugs out of her car.
She's flying.
That's right. I called Spirit. They're going to go on strike. So we'll keep her here. Mary Lou and I met a dear sister in the Lord yesterday in Walmart. And she shall remain nameless. Her initials are BJ. That's her name.
That's subtle as a rock.
Yeah, I know. But she brought up something. I actually was going to ask this as part of the message today. Women and makeup. I know I'm on thin ice here. Okay? I'm on very thin ice. And the consensus seems to be that women don't like to be seen in public without their makeup on. Is that true? Okay. No. I know I'm on thin ice here, but follow the reasoning here. The truth of the matter is, because of our sinful natures that we battle with, we don't like to be seen by others without our mask on, without our makeup on, right? We always, usually, not all the time, but we always want to look good, especially if you're a Christian, right? You want to look good. James is one of those books that says, you know, it's time to take off the makeup. It's time to take off the image. And it's time to take an honest look at ourselves. And that can be scary. I don't particularly like looking at myself. But that could be scary. But it's necessary if we're going to understand, in some sense, the grace of God and how to deal with trials and temptations in our lives. Here's a fact. No matter what kind of image you wear, no matter what kind of makeup you wear, you will show your true self ultimately in a time of high pressure, in a time of trial, in a time of temptation. All right? Now listen, since we're going to be dealing with temptation today, nobody's beyond temptation. No one. Even Jesus, when he walked this earth, he was led into the desert to be what? Tempted by Satan, right? And nobody escapes this world without temptation. How we handle it, though, is important. And we're going to look at some of that today. I want to give you just a quick illustration here. Dr. Haddon Robinson, who I had the privilege of meeting and talking with, was professor of homiletics, or the science and art of preaching, at Denver Seminary years ago, and later went on to be the president. He got a letter from a former student who had graduated Denver Seminary. In his words, he was the student who was in the top of the class. You know, in yearbooks, you have a category that says most likely to succeed. This was one of those guys. He had a grasp on theology. He seemed to have a good relationship with the Lord. But when he looked at the return address, it came from a federal prison. And he opens up the letter and it says, Dear Dr. Robinson, I am in prison because of rape. And Haddon Robinson said that was one of the biggest lessons that he ever learned. That for one moment of what seemed to be pleasure, he sacrificed his whole career. Not only did he sacrifice his whole career, he sacrificed his own family, and now he's in prison. And that's not saying that without true repentance and on his part, that God couldn't use him in prison where he is, but that is to say that temptation is very strong. It is very strong. Not everything, I want to put this in the right way. I'll give you another illustration, okay? If you're in school, whether it's the lower grades, middle school, high school, college, graduate school, no matter what it is, you have a desire to pass a test because that's one of the ways you get through. That's not a bad desire. But if you choose to cheat, now we got a problem, right? Now we got a problem. And so I want to look at this issue of temptation, take a deeper look into ourselves and what it means to trust God even in temptations. And James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some great insights here. Would you look at me? James chapter 1, if you look with me, we're going to start at verse 9. This is sandwiched between the section about trials and temptations. And I think we need to hear this because we see this more and more in our culture today. Listen to this. It says, believers, he's talking to Christ followers. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. You know what he's saying here? If you're not a financial success as the world sees you, you need to have some pride that you're humble. And here's why. Listen, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Whoa. Since they will pass away like a wild flower. What James is trying to get across here is that too many times, in too many ways, if you happen to be blessed with a lot of money, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way, but it's how it affects our heart, right? If we realize the source of the money, and you've worked hard, you worked honestly, and you remain humble, and you use that to help others, you use that for God's purposes, well, then you're okay. But here's what happens more often than not. We tend to think that money can buy security. Not just material security, but we tend to think if we get in trouble, we can buy our way out. I got the resources. I can do this. But listen to that last phrase. Since they will pass away like a wild flower. Listen, I'm glad the stock market's going well. I don't have any stock, but for those of you who do, I'm glad it's going well. I hope it does better. But you realize it could take one day to lose it all. I had a friend who was a teacher, and back in 2007 or 2008, when the market tanked, I guess it was, he called me up, and he happened to be a Christ follower, and a pastor, by the way. And he's calling me up. He's laughing on the phone. I said, "What are you laughing at?" He says, "I just lost $110,000. And I said, "Okay, and you're smiling." He says, "Yeah, it's only money. I still have Jesus. I still have Jesus." Now, he goes on to say this, "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms and falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even when they go about their business." You see, we tend to trust the wrong things. We tend to trust in our own understanding. Not God's understanding and wisdom, but in our own. We tend to trust in our own resources, not God's resources that he provides to all who trust him. We tend to think that we have everything in total control. What a grand deception that is, huh? We have nothing in total control. Cy introduced me some time ago to the chaplain of the Phillies. This was years ago. I also had the opportunity to meet the chaplain of Seattle Seahawks. And they asked both these men, what is the biggest problem they deal with? And both of them gave me the same reply. These young athletes sign these big contracts, making big money, and they have no idea what to do with it. So hence they get in they succumb to a lot of bad stuff. Immorality, drugs. They have to have the Maseratis and, you know, and all of this that goes on. And he says it's a big problem. He's seen it break up marriages. He's seen it break up families. Both responses were the same. And this is the same type of idea. And we've seen in recent years that sometimes when you put your trust in your riches, you think you can get away with stuff. But you know, ultimately, God exposes it all. He exposes it all. We need to trust in God. I know that's easier said than done sometimes. But we need to trust in God during times of trial and temptation, but especially in times of temptation. Our wealth, power, or position sometimes could work against us if our heart is wrong. We need to learn how to trust God in deeper ways. God always provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, what's the verse? Does anybody know? 10:13. Paul is talking about temptation, and he says, you know, any temptation, God will provide a way out. He will provide a way out. I worked with a young man years ago who had trouble with pornography. And back then was the days where there were a lot of, quote, adult bookstores around and all. And he said to me, you know, I come home from work the same way every night. And he has to pass by two of these stores. And he says it sometimes it just overcomes him. So I said, what kinds of things can you do to help yourself with God's help? And he kind of looked at me, puzzled. I said, why don't you change your route? There's your way of escape. Change your route. Change your route. You remember when Joseph in the Old Testament was being seduced by Potiphar's wife? She grabbed him by his clothes. And at that point, I wonder how many of us would have said, all right. But he did what? He ran. He ran. And Potiphar's wife ended up with his clothes in her hand. He ran. There's always a way out that God provides. The question is, will we take it? Yielding to the Holy Spirit and loving obedience is the key. We need to be willing to cooperate with God through the process. Now, there's an assurance here, too. If we can go back to James for a second, okay? I want you to follow this with me. Here's the promise. Whoops, I went too far. Says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial or temptation, it's the same word, having stood the test, the person will receive what? The crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen to me. As much as temptation seems pleasurable for the moment, as much as it seems so tempting, if we do this God's way, he'll give us something much better. Much better. And if we can understand that, if we can say, okay, and we have to be honest with this. Lord, I really want to do this. I really want to do this. But with your help, I'm not going to. Because I know you have something much better for me. I don't know what that is yet, But I know you have something much better for me. You'll give us a crown of life. If not here, in heaven. We'll learn how to trust God in a deeper way. And we'll learn how vulnerable we can be to sin. The worst place you and I can be spiritually is thinking that temptation can't touch us. That's the worst place. We need to admit how weak we are and how vulnerable we are without Jesus Christ. We are. We all are. Before in the study, in Sunday school, the subtitle of that chapter that we looked at by Bob Goff is, what do we do with those creepy people, right? Truth be known, when the makeup is off and the image is gone, wheeze them.
That was creepy?
Wheeze them. No, seriously. I was telling Joey after the class, I had the honor, when I was down for the Promise Keepers clergy meeting down at, in Georgia, in Atlanta, I visited Charles Stanley's church down there. And this was his old church. Either the week before or the week after, he gets up to the pulpit, and he was trying to teach his people, don't get lost in religious arrogance, okay? Gets on the stage, and he makes his following statement. He says, here's the right way to think about yourself. You're no better than your worst neighbor. And I said, yeah, right on. Right on. And I hope that doesn't offend some of you, because that's the absolute truth. King David, a man after God's own heart, had a close relationship with God. But he went through this thing that we would call today a midlife crisis. Have any of you been there? He was supposed to be at the battle with his men. Instead, he chose to stay back. And he had too much time on his hands. And he saw this beautiful woman next door taking a bath. And her name was Bathsheba. And you know the story. David started to rely on his position. He sent for her. How can you refuse the king? Figured if anything happened, he had the resources and the power to hide it. Isn't that what James just talked about? And when he did, things just got worse. David hid his sin for a year. And he began to deteriorate spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Until Nathan came along, a prophet, and told him this story about a man who stole another man's sheep. And David, in anger, says, bring this man to me, I'll put him to death. And Nathan says, the man is you, David. Wow. Listen. We need to stop blaming God for our stupidity. We need to stop blaming God for our willful acts of sin. Look at this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. I hate this argument. I'm going to tell you a prejudice right now. I hate this argument. When people come up to me and say, God made me this way. And I'm saying, no, he didn't. He didn't make you this way, so you have license to sin. That is your choice. That is your choice. That is my choice. And I get tired of hearing, and this is a popular argument today. Well, I was created this way. Okay. So let's say I was created, I believe God created me to steal. Well, after all, God made me this way. You know what the next step in that is? I go to Congress and I'm saying, look, it's not my fault. You know, this is, God made me this way. So I want you to pass legislation now to say, if God made me this way, it's okay to steal. But isn't that what we're doing today? We're doing that in a great way. Not in a great way, but it's happening all around us. Well, God created me this way. No, he didn't. Now, it's true that when we were conceived, because of Adam's sin, we have a rebellious nature. That's why we get all messed up. But God can't tempt anyone, nor does he. Look, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Stop blaming God. God gets the short end of the stick all the time. Stop blaming God. But when each person is tempted, and man, it's like three sermons here. Listen, I want you, and God wants us to understand the anatomy of sin. All right? Here it is. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by what? Their own, underline that, own evil desire and enticed. Now, it's true Satan puts the bait out. But I'll tell you this, even if Satan was not on the scene or any of his cronies, and we're going to see this, by the way, during the millennium, because Satan is bound. Right? For 1,000 years. There's enough sinfulness in our own hearts that we don't need Satan. All right? Look what happens here. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. Here's where we need some discernment. Here's where we need some boundaries. All right? Everybody has sexual urges. Right? Sexual urges are good and proper within the bounds of what? Marriage. Between who? A man and a woman. When those are taken as outside of those bounds, now you got problems. You got bad problems. All right? How many of you have fireplaces or wood stoves? Or have had one? All right, so several of you. A fire in those containers is productive, right? When it goes outside of that container, what happens? Your house is going to burn down. When we give in to desires that may not be bad, but they're outside of the boundaries that God has set, guess what's going to happen? The house is going to burn down. It's going to burn down. Stop blaming God. Here's the anatomy of sin. We see what we want. We're dragged away by our own evil desire. And we're enticed. We're not done yet. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? It's not sinful to have the desire. But when you think of it and that lust takes over, and you start to act on it, now it's what? Sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? The house burns down. That's the anatomy of sin. We need to understand the consequences of sin. Here, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from where? Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, right? We sang about that this morning. I don't know if you caught it. Great is thy faithfulness. There's no changing with God. You know who changes? If we're working on a relationship with Jesus Christ and we are falling deeper in love with him, we're going to have a greater chance of having success in times of trial and temptation. The closer you walk with Jesus, man, it's how can I say this? The Spirit of God starts to change us from the inside out. So that when we are faced with these situations, we want to do them God's way. Every good thing comes from God. Then he goes on to say this. Here's the first good thing he did for us. He chose to give us what? Through what? The word of truth, through the scripture. Born again. By faith. In repentance and faith. That we might be a kind of what? Of all he created. Listen, don't skip over that. I'm going to put that in modern day language. He chose us to have a second birth. That second birth includes forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. It also includes your shame being nailed to the cross. It includes new purpose in life, no matter how messed up your life is. New purpose, and it involves new vision. God designed us and created us to be the crown of his creation. The crown of his creation. Adam messed it up. So what does God do? He sends his son to straighten it out again. To go to the cross, to die in my place. If I were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus would have died for me. So I can have a restored and reconciled relationship with my Father in heaven. The first fruits. Wow. Every good and perfect gift is from God and his salvation. He gave us the honor of being the crown of his creation. God desires us to have victory over temptation. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He desires us to have victory. The second part of providing a way of escape is that by faith, you and I need to be obedient to take the way of escape. That's part two. Even if we have to cry out and say, Holy Spirit, I can't do this on my own. Help me take that way of escape. By the way, God's way of escape never causes damage to you or anybody else. God's way of escape is always rest to restore and repair. There are ways you can escape that are not good. And God would say they're not good. But whenever God's in it, it is always to restore and repair, always to build up, never destroy, always to bring you ahead in your faith and your walk with him, never to set you back. You know, the Lord's table is the perfect place for us to come on a day like today. Take off the makeup, take off the mask, and admit what we're struggling with. Nobody here is perfect. I'm sorry to tell you that. Nobody here is perfect. And it's a time to cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Or, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, and you got to name it specifically, by the way. I not do a wash. I call it a general wash confession. Lord, I've sinned. Forgive all my sins. No. There's something to be said about naming it specifically. Lord, I'm struggling with lying. Lord, I'm struggling with cheating. I'm struggling with stealing. Lord, I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling, whatever it is. Don't you think God knows already? So why hide it like Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden? God wants to restore us, and to restore us means to admit we've got a problem. And Lord, I've got a problem. And I want to come before you today around this communion table and tell you what it is. Because I know you've died for that problem. And the scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Cleanse us and forgive us. Man, what a promise. Would you stand, please?